Good morning. It's good to see everybody with us. If you're visiting with us, we don't have a full-time evangelist right now. We're looking forward to Brother Daniel and his family moving into this area in the next, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Somewhere around the 22nd, he'll be with us and be able to work with us in that regard. So the men are sharing in the responsibilities of doing the preaching, and today it being my turn, so that's where we're at. So by way of introduction, you know, this year we have a mind to work. What does that mean to you? We've been talking about that quite a bit and talking about different areas of work that we can do better in or work at, but this morning I'd like to talk about that work. We've all probably had different things in our lives where we worked. My question is, why? Why'd you go to work? You might think maybe because you needed the money. You wanted to do some things in your life, whatever it might be. So you went to work. You put forth that effort so that you can have a reward, maybe the money or even just accomplishments. If you're doing something around the house, you don't get paid for it, but it's an accomplishment that where you do those things. So you feel good about those accomplishments. And think about even, probably many of us have participated in sports and different things. I remember in times in my life when I participated in that and the work that I put forth to not only maybe win something or whatever in my career in skiing and those kind of things. You put forth that effort, that work, so that you get that reward. So what brought me to my lesson this morning was, in the last week and a half, I've been to 2 memorial services. So much different, each one of them. Last Saturday, I was in at a memorial service for what I believe to be my second cousin at Yerington. He was 93 years old, passed away, had a good life. I want to tell you a little bit about his life. Many times they have a huge ranch out there. They raise cattle, they raise hay, they're huge farming thing, thousands of acres. They raise onions. They raise, you know, all kinds of different crops. If you go to the store, sometimes you'll see Snyder Onions, and that's Snyder Livestock Incorporated out in Yerington. I've been there many, many times, know his kids really well, or pretty well. We go out there hunting quite often. So Eddie and Teresa had 10 children. They actually had 11, one died at childbirth. 10 kids, ranching family. I remember going out there when the kids were still at home, and his oldest is just, I think, a year older than I am. I remember going out there and helping in the chores and milking the cows, doing all those kind of things. Out of those 10 kids, 10 of them graduated from college. All 10 of them. He had huge influence in the town of Yerington. Huge influence in the state. FFA, Future Farmers of America, Cattlemen's Association, 4-H. There were probably 400 people at the memorial. They have a huge, you know, base of helpers. They actually, instead of bringing migrant workers from Mexico up to there, they send buses down to pick them up on a yearly basis to make sure that they have safe travels up to here. And actually the service was done in English and Spanish to accommodate that. He was a fabulous man. But he wasn't spiritual. His wife is Catholic and tried to raise her kids that way, but He had no interest in that. But if we would obtain heaven through our works and not through grace, God would judge him in a different way. Even one of the kids, every one of the kids were there, obviously, all 10 of them, and every one of them went up and had something to say. And it was interesting, one of them said, I forget which one, there's so many of them. One of them told the story about Eddie, their father. At one time in their life, they remember when Dad did something for himself. He took up team penning. And he did that for a short period of time, and he dropped it because it took him away from his family. So he was so dedicated to his family. But he wasn't godly. And then on Friday, some of us were out for Glenn's memorial. So different. Here, Glenn, we all knew Glenn very well. I think I met him 44 years ago, I determined. Glenn dedicated his life to serving God. Doesn't that say it all? You know, in Matthew chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there, I don't have overheads this morning. Matthew chapter 16. It just so shouted at me in those two memorials. Matthew 16, starting at verse 22. Let's start at verse 21, I'm sorry. Matthew 16 and 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But when he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you have not set your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Just catch that. You have not set your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake shall find it. For what will man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who should not taste death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So what will a man do for in exchange for a soul? And we read in verse 27 that Jesus coming will recompense every man according to his deeds. So what is our work? What do I need to do? Turn with me over to Romans, the second chapter. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, picking up our reading in verse 4. Continue on with this concept. I know we're breaking the context, but Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who are by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfish, who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. So as it says here that, you know, that as it says in verse 6, render every man according to his deeds, and ultimately coming down to eternal life. So really our lesson this morning is on heaven. That's really the title, heaven. That's what we need to work for. And it's not that I want you to get the wrong impression that if I do these works, that I'm going to earn heaven. No. But I need to do the works. I need to work. I need to have a mind, a heart to work, to go to heaven, realizing that the only way that I'll get there is through the grace of God. But I still need to do those works. I still need to do that. And do we realize that heaven is a place and that it does truly exist, even now? So just like in the past where you might work, or even now where you're working for a paycheck, you're working for something, some accomplishment, we need to have that same attitude in working for God so that we can have that reward through grace of heaven that, as I mentioned, does exist now. In John chapter 14, we read Jesus' words. John 14, picking up in verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So we know, as Jesus says, that he went to prepare a place for us, that heaven does exist even now. And as we're going to see some different concepts of that, you know, how does that apply to us right now? If you remember in Mark chapter 16, when Jesus was, when he ascended up into heaven, he told his disciples in Mark 16, in verse 19, it says, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So there is a heaven that's in existence. Jesus is sitting at his right hand. We know we don't need to turn there, but when Jesus was teaching his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer today, if you remember how that goes in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art where? In heaven. God is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven right now. If you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, another concept of heaven helps us to understand what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians 12 and verse 2, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth here, says, I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago in the body, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, for such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows. So Paul, probably speaking of himself, is caught up into the third heaven. We can talk about the heavens now as the scriptures teach about heavens, like even, you know, the skies that, you know, around us, those kind of things as being heaven, where the birds fly, those kind of things. And then we talk about our universe being the heavens. But this is the third heaven. This is another one. This is where God dwells. In Revelation chapter 4, we'll hit a couple verses in Revelation. We probably remember the throne scene in Revelation chapter 4. Picking up in verse 1 and 2, it says, "After these things I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking to me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on that throne." And it goes on and talks about that throne. So that heaven is in existence right now. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 21. Probably knew I was going to go there. And I apologize. My contacts are not working too good. I'm having a little trouble reading this morning, but that's why I'm kind of going way out there. But in Revelation 21, I want to read the whole chapter because it tells us about heaven. It tells about what we're working for. When we have a heart to work, a mind to work, we need to work for the reward that God is going to give us through grace, through the blood of Christ, and that is heaven. So we'll read Revelation chapter 21, describing heaven to us in a way that it can only be described. So many things, just realize in this, it's like certain things, you know, because we don't really know what heaven is going to be, but it's going to be glorious. We're going to see that here. So John, through inspiration, writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Stop there for a minute. Remember, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." So the first part of this, when we think about heaven, is what? Coming down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. So God has prepared that for us. Amen. Think about how a bride prepares herself on that wedding day for her husband. That's the concept that God wants us to understand, that God has prepared this glorious place for us. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." Stop there. The tabernacle, the place to worship God, and really where God's abode was, is going to be where? Among us. We're going to be with God. Verse 4, "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Pretty self-explanatory. "And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, This is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the last. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." Just think about that. That we need to thirst after God. That we need to work those works of God. Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And one of the seven angels, whom had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues, came and spoke to me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance is like very costly stone. a stone of crystal clear jasper. And it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There was 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city was had 12 foundation stones. On them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city was laid out square, and its length is as great as the width. And it measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length, its width, height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to the human measurements, which is also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall were jasper, and the city was pure gold like silver, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th, however that is, jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates had with a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Think about gold being transparent like glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its temple. So there wasn't a place where God dwelt in a tent, in a temple. He dwelt in heaven. And the city has no need for sun or for moon to shine on it, but the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding the fruit every month. And the leaves were trees for healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, for they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a thing to work for. Isn't that right? Amen. And we can inhabit that. There's a fascinating passage in Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to turn there and read this. So we realize that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. We realize that heaven does exist. But in a certain way, we have a taste of that today. I think within the church, as we read about in the scripture, is a taste of what heaven's going to be. And I think Hebrews kind of plays that out for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, picking up our reading in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, or to a blazing fire, or to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. And to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words, such sound that those who heard begging that no further word should be spoken by them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses says, I am full of fear and stumbling. And trembling, excuse me. So here's the giving us the what happened before the Mount of Sinai. So the idea in verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain. Today we've not come to a mountain that we can't touch. We haven't come to a mountain that we're afraid of. We haven't come to a mountain where even as Moses, he was fearful. We haven't come to a mountain to the point to where we kind of stand back and say, that's enough. We don't need any more commandments. It's making a distinction here but between Sinai and Mount Zion. We're going to see that. But in verse, as we go on, verse 22, but, so here's the contrast. But you have come, meaning what? We've already come. Think about that. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who is enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. We've already come to that. If we're Christians, if we're working that way, we've come to a form of heaven. We've come to that. And to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those, now talking about then, if those did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. Jesus is warning us from heaven. We have God's words from heaven. And in his voice back then, his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, if you think about what happened on Sinai, remember the mountain quaked. It shook the earth. Goes on to say, verse 26, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also also the heavens. So there's going to become a time where God is, I think it's talking about the second coming of Jesus, when the earth and the heavens will be shook again. And this expression, yet once more, denotes a removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, here's the point. Since we receive a kingdom which what? Cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So as a conclusion to this, what does it say? That we show gratitude, that we offer to God, what? Acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's our work. Isn't it? That's what we need to do. That's how we have a heart to work. Turn with me over to John chapter 12. We'll finish off with this passage. John chapter 12. Just the promise for us. Picking up in verse 23. John 12 and 23. A know we're breaking in the context there, but some of the Greeks came to him and want, this is right after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday before his death. They wanted to see him. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "The hour has come, the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dries, it remains by itself alone. But if it dries, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves him, let him follow me. And where I am," here's the point, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So if we have that mind to work, if we're willing to work for heaven, and it is work, it's going to take effort. We see here that we need to hate our life here so that we can gain that eternal life with God. We realize that God has given us a glimpse of heaven. We realize we have that even in our church, in the church that God established, is a glimpse of heaven. And we have that promise of having heaven, not because we earn it, but we do need to work for it. So how are you living your life? How am I living my life? Am I living my life in such a way to where I'm putting God first in my life? I'm doing his works? Or am I fulfilling worldly desires and worldly things in my life that are not going to have the reward that I'm looking forward to? You judge yourselves, and if you're in need in any way of the invitation, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.